Evan, thanks for doing this today.
You're welcome. I'm really excited to be here to learn more about the Lord's Supper.
I'm glad. I think as we're answering teenagers' questions about the supper, we're going to wind up answering some adult questions about the Lord's Supper, and that's a good thing to do.
Yep, ready to learn.
All right, what do we got?
All right, so my first question for you is, where did the Lord's Supper come from in the Bible?
Such a good question, because it's a long story. So to answer that, I just want to plant a seed. See how we did that? Which connected what we did. Yes, uh-huh. Want to plant a seed. This is like in Hamilton, where David Diggs plays both Lafayette and Thomas Jefferson. So sometimes in a play, you have one actor who's playing more than one part. Hold that thought. So the Lord's Supper goes all the way back to the Passover in the Old Testament. Remember that Jesus came to Jerusalem at the time of the Lord's Supper, or at the time of the Passover, and he had his disciples gather for the Passover meal in an upper room. The Passover goes back to that scene in Exodus where Israel is enslaved by Pharaoh, and God is coming to liberate them. God does not want his people to be enslaved. So he sends Moses to be their deliverer. He's got the message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And through an escalating series of plagues, God is telling Pharaoh and telling Egypt, they're not in charge, he is, and his people are to be free. And the last of those plagues was called the Passover. And on the night of the Passover, the angel of death is going to come over all the land of Egypt, and God tells his people, in order to be safe, you need a sign over your life. Go to the door frame of your house, and you put the blood of the lamb on the door frame. And then when the angel passes over, he will know that everyone in that house is a part of God's family, and he'll pass them by. But on all the other houses in the land, from the least to the greatest, from the cattle and the sheep in the field to Pharaoh's own household, the firstborn child is going to die. And so in the Passover, you think about Moses as deliverer and the lamb as the sacrifice. And then for more than 1,000 years, Israel celebrated the Passover looking back to that very moment. They share a meal together. And in the liturgy for that meal, they share bread. And someone says, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let them come and eat. And whoever is in need, let them come and conduct the Seder of the Passover. This year, we're in Houston, Texas. But next year, in the land of Israel, this year, we are in slavery. But next year, we will be free people. So the Passover says God is coming to take us out of slavery and into liberation. He's sending us a deliverer, Moses. They also had wine at the meal, drunk throughout the meal as a picture of the fruit of the vine and the produce of the field and the good land that God had given them. So fast forward to the New Testament. And Jesus has his disciples gather together in an upper room, and he's prepared the Passover meal, and he takes the bread, and he does not say, this is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in the desert. He said, this is my body, broken for you. Don't look backwards anymore. Look to me. And he said, not that this is the wine of our anger and bitterness that's poured out, or this is the sweet wine of God's good grace. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the, this is my blood of the covenant shed for the remission of your sins and for many. So there at the Lord's Supper meal, we find Jesus gathering a Passover, and Jesus is the new Moses. He is our deliverer, taking us out of bondage from sin and death, and he's also the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, his blood over the door frames of our hearts. He is the one who is the sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle Paul says, every time we share this supper, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he returns. What the church says is, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So that's where it comes from.
Okay. So my next question is, why do we call it the Lord's Supper instead of communion or Eucharist?
That's a good question. So I call you Evan. What's your dad call you?
He calls me son.
That's good. We have, some of us have more than one name depending on who's calling us at the time, and it's just that it's, these are the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. These are all different names that refer to the same thing, but we think of them a little differently. In Baptist church life, we say that we have two ordinances, And they're symbolic. They're a picture of something, but they're not the thing itself. They're a symbol, and they are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. But other kinds of Christian churches view this table differently. They say it's a sacrament, that there's something more that's happening here. In the Catholic Church, they say when the priest offers a blessing over the bread and over the wine, they call this transubstantiation. The substance is transformed. It still looks like bread and wine, but it is actually the body and blood of Jesus when they take it in. Mystically, it has been transformed. Some other churches say, I don't know about that, but it does seem like the substance of Jesus sits alongside the bread and wine. They call that consubstantiation. I don't know if that's right. I don't think that's right, but I do think this. I do think there's a mystery that happens when we gather around this table. Jesus told us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I think when God's people gather around his table and we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, that he gathers here with us and he's mystically present to us.
Okay, so my next question is, if we have two ordinances, why do we baptize a person only one time but take the supper many times?
It's a really good question, because people come throughout their lives and they will ask, should I be baptized again? Something changed in my life. I stepped away from the church, but now I'm coming back in. Or I think maybe I got baptized when I was too young and I made the decision, but I don't think I was fully capable of making that decision. It's the difference between birth and nourishment. So baptism says we were buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him to walk in new life. That's the picture of the beginning of our life in faith. You were born and then you were born again. But you don't get born again and again and again and again and again. But once you've received Christ, once the Holy Spirit's come to you, you are a Christian. But you still need to be fed. So the Lord's Supper is that picture of the ongoing nourishment that God gives to us. So it's right that it's a meal, because it reminds us we are constantly in need of something outside of us coming into us to give us the strength that we need to live out our days. If you don't eat or drink, if you don't drink for about 72 hours, bad things start happening to you. You might fast for 40 days, but at some point you have to eat or you stop living. We cannot just maintain ourselves. The Lord's Supper says we're that way spiritually too. We have to constantly take something from the outside to the inside. And it's not the bread and the juice. It's not Lambda's bread. It's that reminds us this is spiritual food, and we constantly need a provision from God in order for us to live.
Okay, so why do we use grape juice instead of wine?
That's a good question. There's a good answer for that. Nobody in the church did that until the 1860s. In fact, this is a distinctly American change in the church. And what happened in the 1860s, the Protestant church, particularly the Methodist church in America, was really concerned about the rate of alcoholism in the country. And when they dealt with the domestic violence and people who lost their jobs, people whose lives were destroyed by alcohol, they said, how can we during the week tell people you should not be drinking alcohol, but then when we gather together on Sunday, we put wine in front of them? But there was a problem. If you squeeze grapes, they're going to become either wine or vinegar. They naturally ferment because they've got a lot of sugar in them. And so Methodist churches for a while, they would only have the Lord's Supper when grapes were in season. And they would pick the grapes, and then they would squeeze the grapes into grape juice and have the Lord's Supper that week. And when they ran out of grapes, they stopped doing it until they had grapes again next year. But there was this guy named Thomas Welch who started a little company. And he took what Louis Pasteur was doing in France and applied it to grapes. He figured out how to pasteurize grape juice to stop fermentation. And he was a dentist, and he started selling Dr. Welch's unfermented wine to Methodist churches. This is a true story. And then They started selling it in grocery stores to the delight of preschool children everywhere. So grape juice was invented so that Christian churches could have the Lord's Supper without having wine.
Okay, so what should I think about during the Lord's Supper?
Also a really good question, because some time elapses, right? Plates are being passed, you're waiting for the elements to come to you, and I hope you will use that time productively. What if you did three things? First is count your many blessings, count them one by one. Think about what has God put in my life that's good that I didn't earn. And if you're having some trouble with that today, if it's a hard season in your life and you're thinking, well, what is good in my life? Go back this far, birth. And if you can tell me what you did to deserve being born, that was a free grace gift, which means everything good that happened after that is a free grace gift. So think about, first, what is the grace in my life? What good things, what good people, what good opportunities has God put in my life? And be grateful for that. The second thing is be honest about the places where you've fallen short. I'll be honest about the places where I have fallen short. Where have we sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the scripture says? And be mindful that Jesus' body was broken for us, his blood was outpoured for us, so that our sins would be forgiven. And the most important thing, I think, is to look on this table and see that God loves you. And just know deep in your heart, there is no length that he will not go, no price that he will not pay, no burden that he will not bear to bring his love from where he is to where you are.
So who here at South Main is able to take the Lord's Supper?
That's a good question, because Dolores was just giving out grapes to the children. So clearly there's some set of folks here who are not going to take the supper. We say anyone who has been baptized is welcome to share the Lord's Supper here. That's not true in all churches. There are Baptist churches that practice what's called closed communion. And it's not just if you're not a Baptist. If you're not a member of that local congregation, when they share the Lord's Supper, they will routinely say, "We're about to share the Lord's Supper. The rest of you, get out." They say it a little nicer than that, but not much. And so only the people in that church. There are whole denominations that say, unless you're a member of our denomination, we don't want you to share the supper. So if you and I were to go to the co-cathedral down the street of the Sacred Heart, the Catholic Church, when it's time for the Eucharist, they'll call it, the Catholics will put their hands out for the priest to put a wafer in it, and we're supposed to cross our arms. And that means I'm not a Catholic. And so we're not transgressing their boundary. They've said this is only for members of the Catholic Church. That's not what we think. This table does not belong to us. We couldn't afford it. We can't buy what's on it. We can't offer it. We're just transmitting the offering. That table belongs to Jesus. He paid for it with his body and with his blood. And everyone who follows him, who's in this room today, we offer the gifts of God for the people of God. And so anybody who's baptized can share in the supper here.
Okay, so my last question is, when the deacons come down and we pass the plates, what do those things mean to us?
I think it's one of the most important things we do, Evan. Thank you for asking that. It's a really good question. The Lord's Supper table sits right where it does almost every week when we gather for worship. If you think about it this way, we've built the whole sanctuary around this table. We didn't put the pulpit in the front and the Lord's Supper table behind it, as if somehow if we read the wrong passage of Scripture or if I preach a lousy sermon that God's grace can't get to you. If I preach a lousy sermon and God's grace can't get to you, we're all in big trouble. So the table goes out front because there's nothing in this room between you and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Second picture of it is that when we gather around the table, we're like a family sitting together at the dinner table. Because God says that's what we are, the oikos tou theou, the household of God. We've all been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is the family gathered around, which is why when people join, we pledge ourselves to be the family of God for you in this faith, in this place, is what we say. And when they're baptized into the faith, we stand up for them, and we promise to pray for them and walk with them. And we're embodying that physically around the table when we take the Lord's Supper. Here's the third picture. In other Christian traditions, they've decided that the only people who get to offer the elements are the ordained ministers. And so you'll come up to the priest, or the priest will come down to where you are, and they will offer you the bread, and they will offer you the wine. But that's because they're ordained. But I like the way we do it, because Baptists believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers and the priesthood of each believer. And so when we pass these elements down the row, we are priesting each other. So when you hand someone the tray and you say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." When you hand someone the tray and you say, "This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation." Women are ministering to men, and men are ministering to women, and husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, and brothers to sisters, because we're a family and we are tending one another and priesting one another. And in the most overt way we know how, we're saying everybody is equal before God in this place, and everybody carries the ministry of God in this place. I could say one more thing. If I were going to summarize what does the Lord's Supper mean in one statement, I would say this: Jesus Christ gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper as spiritual nourishment because he loves us.